John's letters are tremendous, and we're going to be looking at John's third letter this morning. So just turn over a page or two in your Bible there to this one-page letter. Would have fit on one page back in John's time as well when they wrote on papyrus, and this is normal length for letters back in that day. You'd just have one page, and you'd fit whatever fit on that page in your letter. And this is a personal letter, much like most of the letters were back in that time. And what you see is that what has drawn me to 3 John for our study in God's Word on Mission Sunday is verse 8. 3 John verse 8 says, "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." It's a great letter for us to look into on Mission Sunday because we've been talking about those that we support and that we are fellow workers with for the truth. And as we look at this letter, one of the remarkable things about it is, as much of the letters of the New Testament, or all of the letters of the New Testament, if you want to know who we are and what we're about, just open up your Bible to one of the letters in the New Testament and read it, and it's everywhere. Everywhere God is telling us in different ways, through different men and different circumstances, who we are and what we're about. That is, our identity, who we are, and our purpose, what we are about. And those are two essentials for a healthy mind and for a healthy family. We must have an identity and we must have a purpose. And not only do we have an identity and a purpose, but we have God's identity as His family, and we have God's purpose, that is the name of Jesus Christ united in the truth. So it's a tremendous short letter here. I want you to just follow along in your Bibles as I read it out loud for us, and then I break it into these two parts and be thinking about our identity and our purpose as we read John's third letter. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." Who are we? What is our identity? Well, as you see, we are a loving family. That is our identity. You see the family titles throughout the New Testament, and especially here in this letter, where the man Gaius, whom we know nothing else about, his name is very common. We don't know what church he was a part of. We think somewhere probably in Asia Minor was where the Apostle John ministered in these later years in his life. But whatever church he was a part of, he is called beloved repeatedly throughout the letter. Look at the beginning of verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." In verse 5, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you are doing in all your efforts." And then again in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." This family love. Now, a lot of people experience loving families, but for those that don't experience loving families, then the church is a place where you can experience what a loving family is supposed to look like and what it's supposed to be. That we are brothers and sisters and children of our Heavenly Father. That family terminology is not just in the title of beloved, but also in the brothers and children terminology that continues throughout the letter. In verses 3 and 4, you see that the brothers came and testified to your truth. And then John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Now, he's not talking about literal brothers or literal children. He's talking about being in the family of God, that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ with God as our Heavenly Father, and that older people in the church, like John, who's probably in his 80s at this point, maybe even in his 90s, considers other believers as his spiritual children. Whether or not these were converts of his preaching ministry, he is a spiritual father who is teaching and who is setting an example, a pattern for the children in God's household, the younger people in God's household, to follow in his footsteps. And so this family terminology is something that Jesus Christ taught us from the very beginning when he taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." And we're talking about our Father, then that means we are brothers and sisters. We are family in God's household. And of course, God's family is a loving family, a beloved family that is loving one another the way that Jesus Christ has loved us. But not only is this family a loving family, but you also notice that, as in all families, there has to be an authority structure. In verse 9, you see that there is a man in the church named Diotrephes who is not submitting himself to the proper authorities, but in fact, he is rejecting apostolic authority, that of John and others who are with John, although John is probably the last of the apostles at this point. He has other elders, other shepherds in the church who are trying to help this congregation, and yet Diotrephes is not listening. He wants to be first and wants to put down others who would be a threat to his authority in the church. But there is a proper authority, and here you see John talking about how he's going to come and is going to confront Diotrephes. When he says, "I'm going to bring up what he's doing," that means he's going to have a face-to-face talk with Diotrephes and confront him with the wicked nonsense that he has been speaking against John and the others who are trying to be a good influence and enforce God's will in the church. You see, in God's family, it's God's will that must rule. It's God's commandments that we must live by. It's God's directions that we must follow. And if someone in the church starts to teach counter or lead counter to what God has commanded us to do, well, then there has to be accountability. And sometimes churches need help from the outside. That's an issue that we've been talking about and looking into recently when we're considering our relationship with the EFCA, that here's a church where Diotrephes is really taking them down the wrong road, and now a pastor of another church, John, has to come and confront him and show him how he is acting selfishly against the will of God. So there's a proper authority, and of course the proper authority is the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all of us are to arrange ourselves under his authority, and even then there are elders and pastors in the church who have the responsibility to follow the will of God and to enforce it when necessary. Now, authority is only enforced when necessary. Normally, leaders should just lead with Christ-like service, and the flock will follow Christ-like leadership. But there are times when direct confrontation becomes necessary for the good of the family, when the father's rules are being ignored, when they're being flouted, when someone is not willing to follow Christ-like servant leadership. That's when authority has to be used. And that's something that Jesus Christ has given us instruction on in the Scriptures. And time again throughout the New Testament and in the Lord's own teaching in Matthew chapter 18, he teaches us about how to keep order in God's family to make sure that everyone is following the Father's will. We call it church discipline, and it's a process that is never fun to go through. Discipline is never fun. It's not something that parents enjoy enforcing at home, and it's not something that shepherds enjoy enforcing in the church. But it becomes necessary because we are a voluntary society of followers of Jesus. If we stop following Jesus, or if a part of the church stops following Jesus, then God has given us a commandment to not associate with that person until he or she repents and begins following the instructions of Jesus Christ. The method of discipline is not corporal discipline in the body of Christ, but it is that shunning. It is that not associating with. That's an effective means of keeping the church following the Lord, because we are a voluntary association of Christians. That's all detailed in the Scriptures, but also in our bylaws on church discipline. But I don't want to just focus on the authority, but I also want to focus on verses 11 and 12, which show us that as a loving family, we learn by watching good examples. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And he points out the evil example of Diotrephes earlier, but then he points out the positive example and praises Demetrius, who has received a good testimony, and he also praises Gaius for his reception of those who have gone out for the sake of the name and how he has sent them on their way in a manner worthy of God, back in verses 5 and 6. So John not only censures bad behavior, putting blame upon those who are doing what is wrong, but he also praises good behavior. And this is a model for all good families. Good families will praise virtuous behavior, and they will blame sinful, evil behavior. That we are a people who live for praise, and we shrink from blame. This is called peer pressure in public schools. Well, there's family pressure as well, where every child wants the approval of his parents. And when you praise a child for doing what is right, it's one of the best ways to encourage right behavior in your household. Now, the church shouldn't need separate parenting classes because everything we do together should be training us to be wise and godly parents. The way that we treat one another, the way that we talk to one another, the way that the word is preached from the pulpit, the way that the shepherds interact with the congregation, it's all training for how to be a godly father or mother, a loving family member, a good brother or a good sister. And so this reminds me of a time when I was hanging out with my brother, and he was a parent more advanced in the process of raising children than I am. His children are older than mine. And we were at a restaurant and talking, and his children were sitting at a table nearby and had different things to keep them occupied. And my brother called one of them over to talk with them, and I thought, well, he probably saw him doing something wrong, and he's going to tell him that he's going to blame some bad behavior that he saw. But no, he saw them do something right, and he called them over to praise the good behavior that he saw one of his children do. And I thought, well, what a great example. I want to learn from that. I want to be somebody that praises good behavior and is not just always pointing out when somebody does something wrong. So that's a great example that John gives us here that we can learn in our own homes, in our families, and in our church. And I hope that as a shepherd, as a pastor, you see me more and more learning how to praise good behavior and not just blame bad behavior. They both need to be done, but sometimes it's come so much easier for us to blame the bad than to praise the good. Well, let's move on to the second part of our outline, because I did promise you this is going to be a short sermon on 3 John. And that is our purpose that is revealed here in this one-page letter. And we see the purpose in that concept of the truth. If love is what characterizes our identity as a family, then truth is what characterizes our purpose. In fact, Paul describes the church this way. The church, which is the family of God, is the pillar and support of the truth. We are all about truth. That's our purpose. And we promote the truth by loving one another. All the world will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another, is the words of Jesus Christ recorded by John in his gospel. So love and truth are essential to our being, our identity, and our purpose, what we are here to do, a loving family united for the truth. You see that here in this letter. Look at verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. It's going to be a constant emphasis in truth in this letter. Look at verse 3. I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, for indeed you are walking in the truth. See, the truth, the revelation of what is reality, is what we have in the Holy Scriptures. That the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints is the deposit of truth that we as God's family have been entrusted with. And this truth is a practical truth. It's a truth that is able to help us to live fulfilled, godly, wise lives in all respects. And so as we live those wise lives in all respects, we are walking in the truth, as John says there in verse 3. You notice it again in verse 4. And verse 4 is a good memory verse. It's great for church leaders. It's great for parents. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth is what every wise father, every wise mother has at her deepest heart's desire for her children, for his children. When I see my children walking in the truth, that is the greatest joy that I can have. Better than a roller coaster. Much better than a roller coaster, because I get sick on those. I don't get sick when I see my children walking in the truth. Better than the national championship football game. I want to see my children walking in the truth. better than promotion at work, better than adulation from my peers, seeing my children walking in the truth. That's our heart's cry if we are wise and if we have our Heavenly Father's desires for our family. John has his heart conformed to Christ, and so he's able to say, no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, or to see them walking in the truth. And as we're a united family for the truth, we're going to be devoted to prayer. You see that in verse 2, the prayer that is there for Gaius. But that we're also going to have a deep joy. The unity in the truth is what brings us joy, as highlighted there in verses 3 and 4. But I want to focus on the mission in verses 5 through 8, since that is our endeavor for promoting the truth. And this is something that we do as a group, not only with those of us who are gathered regularly, but we are a part of the mission of the truth on a worldwide scale, and that we are partners in this mission with people who are currently strangers to us. You see that Gaius was a man who was welcoming strangers as they are, who were faithful brothers, who were testifying of the hospitality and love that they received at Gaius's household as they were traveling from one place to another for building up other believers and for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And that partnership in the truth is part of that key paragraph there in verses 5 through 8 that leads up to that key verse for us this morning. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. Why should we support them? Because of verse 7. They have gone out for the sake of the name. The name is another way to talk about the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That He is the light that is shining in the dark place. And when we go out for the sake of the name, we're talking about the name of Jesus Christ. Not just the letters, J-E-S-U-S, but the person that is being identified by those letters. The person of Jesus Christ as He is, not the false Christ, the Antichrist that have gone out into the world. We do not receive those who are going out in the name of some other Christ, and that's what 2 John is all about. You really have to balance 2 John with 3 John on those that we do not receive versus those who we do receive. And when they go out in the truth, and they go out for the sake of the name of the true Christ, not an idol like we were warned against in 1 John chapter 5, but the truth that is in Christ, then we should send them on their way in a way worthy of God. What a way to describe it. That if we have the opportunity to send somebody on their way, we don't just give them whatever they need to survive, the bare minimum to be able to go on their way, but it's as if we were sending Jesus Christ Himself. If you're sending somebody who's going out for the sake of the name, then you want to err on the side of generosity. You want to err on the side of honoring that person and showing every kindness towards that person. You don't hide suspicions in your heart that, well, maybe their motives aren't right, so I'm not really going to help them very much. And you have to guard yourself against that. That once you've identified that this is a fellow worker for the truth, then you are a generous giver, sharer in their ministry. And I love the way John describes it. Send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Wow. And then when we do so, we are fellow workers with the truth. There's one verse that I would really like you to see in the Gospels that ties in with this thought of being a fellow worker for the truth by supporting people who are going out for the sake of the name. Let's say back in Matthew chapter 10. Go back to Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew. And let's look at these together. I could just read them for you, but it's so much better to see it with your own eyes. It reinforces it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41. Here the paragraph is all about rewards. We'll pick it up in verse 40. Jesus told His disciples, "Whoever receives you receives Me," which doesn't speak very well for Diotrephes, who is speaking foolish words against the apostle of Jesus Christ, John. "Whoever receives Me receives Him who sent Me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet," notice the motive is important, "will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." The giving that you have done, the prayers that you have done, the encouragement that you have sent along to the many workers that we have talked about this morning, you will receive your reward. The Father does not forget. The father recognizes that that soldier can't storm the beach without 100 people supporting him, and each one of those 100 people will receive their proper reward. What a statement that Jesus mentions, that if you receive a righteous person, you will receive a righteous person's reward. We are sharers in the truth. God sees us all working together, supporting one another, and there is a sharing then in the victory and in the glory that we will be a part of when Jesus Christ comes to reward those who have been faithful to the truth and who have loved one another as God's family. This beautiful little letter in 3 John, why is it so short? Well, it's because as good as it is to write to one another, as good as it is to be able to keep in touch through Facebook or listen to a great sermon on sermonaudio.com, these things will never replace what family is all about. And what family is all about is face-to-face love and communication with hearts open wide. That there's no replacement for being together, encouraging one another to increase and abound in the work of the Lord, sharing our joys, sharing our prayers, being a family. This can't be done over the internet. It has to be done in person. So thank you for being here and being a part of what God is doing in this family. The apostolic benediction for us this morning at the end of the letter, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. You are family, you are friends. Greet one another by name. That's one of the most essential things that happens every Sunday morning. Don't neglect it.